Good morning. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Letter. Thanks for joining us. Good morning again. It is Friday, for the most part. It'll be mostly sunny, for the most part. Partly cloudy, for the most part. I don't know. You get it. Sometimes you just pick up these phrases and they stick with you. And I guess I got out of bed saying, I don't know, Pastor Rogan, I got out of bed this morning saying for the most part, and it just has stuck with me for the day. It's one of those things broadcasters get into, and you just have to smack yourself around and stop. But for the most part, I'm doing okay.
I guess so. I just thought that was funny. Yeah. You know, mostly sunny for the most part.
Well, I see, it's all your fault. I mean, let's be true to culture today. It's never my fault. It's always someone else's responsibility for the things I fail to do. And reading the forecast before I read it was one of those things. So, you know, for the most part, see, when you say that, you're never, for the most part, Jesus died for your sins. How are you going to go wrong with that? See, a little Friday silliness here with Pastor Matt Roglin. He serves at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church, which, as you all know, if we took a quiz, you would of course get this one right. Blessed Savior in Florissant, Missouri. How are you?
I am doing well.
You are? Good.
Yes.
How's the basketball team?
The basketball team? Well, my family?
Yeah. Well, you've got enough to do that, right?
We have six.
Yeah. Well, is that
six children?
That's a basketball team, isn't it?
Sure, I suppose.
You need nine for baseball, right?
Yeah.
Soccer's, you know, football, 11. So I think, yeah.
Yeah. No, my children are doing very well, and we've got our oldest in Lutheran High North here in St. Louis, and I dropped him off this morning and decided, traveling back and forth and then back and forth to here didn't make much sense with gas prices.
So that was you in the parking lot.
Oh, yeah, that was me sitting in the parking lot.
Jenny thought it was a stalker. Oh. You should announce yourself. Well, you know, you sit outside of a radio station, you never know who. Maybe in the parking lot.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah, especially Lutheran and Christian radio station. Well, you get to do 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to do 10 verses and some awkward things in here. You know, I mean, nothing controversial, just visions of heaven, thorns in the flesh, all that sort of stuff that's been used and abused and misapplied for decades and centuries. So sure. Are you prepared to handle this?
Sure.
You are? Sure. Sure. Did you leave the van running just to make a quick getaway?
No. I don't. I try not to leave my keys in the car anymore.
We won't go there. Let's begin with prayer.
Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for another day to serve you by serving our neighbor. We thank you for all the blessings you give us, the blessings that we see as blessings, and even some of the hardships that we go through that maybe we don't think of as blessings. We thank you for giving us each things, trials and tribulations to go through to help us to grow and grow dependent on you. For we know that it is only through you that we get through life, and only through you that we have the promise of eternal life. We ask that you be with us through this study, in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and, of course, KFUO does have email, kfuo@kfuo.org. We encourage you on Friday to take it easy. Phone calls are very nice, but send an email. You know, it's funny, we were talking here in the office the other day about email, and email's now like an old-fashioned thing.
Oh, yeah.
It's like a dial telephone. You know, nobody emails anymore. We text, and I don't know what's coming now. I wonder how Paul would have done in the era of email and texting. You know, you think we would have had maybe a couple of crate loads of letters, epistles from Paul, as opposed to just, you know, a handful?
Yeah, quite possibly. You know, I marvel even at what was different between my parents' time in college and my time in college. You know, they were talking about having to retype the whole page if they made a mistake. That was too bad for any kind of whiteout or anything like that.
Oh, as a kid, I was given two significant gifts as a kid. Can you guess what they were?
Whiteout and...
No, an electric typewriter.
Ooh.
Hubba hubba. And a set of encyclopedia.
Oh, there you go.
When is the last time anyone walked to a shelf and got an encyclopedia?
Oh, no, you don't need to do that. No, you just look it up on the internet and pray that it's not something that was made up.
Wikipedia, almost always right 70% of the time. Okay, 2 Corinthians
mostly.
Chapter 12.
For the most part.
Verses 1 to 10. Paul has spent a lot of time talking about the Christian life, I mean, that's not what he terms it, but I think sort of contemporaneous to the way we talk about religion today, that's what you would call it, is living the Christian life. And I'm not sure I'm any clearer, now that we're almost done with 2 Corinthians, as to what that looks like. And I thought maybe you could give just sort of maybe a couple of examples or a quick... What is this Christian life that Paul is talking about?
The Christian life. Well...
You see why I'm confused? What is this thing?
Well, it's life, but it's...
But it's Christian.
But it's Christian. There you go. No, I wasn't
going to... Thanks for coming in, Pastor Robert.
I wasn't going to go there.
You walk into a bookstore today, whether it's a Christian bookstore or if there are any bookstores left. Let's say you go online to a virtual bookstore, and you will find acres and acres and acres of books on living the Christian life, 12 steps to this, how to do that, overcoming, receiving power, whatever the case may be. There seems to be even more confusion about this 2,000 years down the road than there was in the time of Paul when he's trying to lecture and explain to the Corinthians what's going on.
Well, how is life different as a Christian as opposed to before you believed is what he's trying to get across to the Corinthians and to us.
Yeah, surely things must change.
Things change. Unfortunately, we have today lots of people that tell us that all our problems will go away. And, you know, we'll have this, we'll have this beautiful, huge house and a fast car and a beautiful...
Sell it, brother.
And a beautiful wife.
You
and all the problems go away. But then reality sets in, and you're a Christian, and you realize that we still deal with all the problems that everybody else does. And yet, we have hope. And hope is not... in the Bible is not like, oh, I hope it doesn't rain this afternoon, or I hope it does rain this afternoon. It's not that kind of hope. It's a certainty. You know what's coming because Christ promised it, and God has fulfilled all of his promises of the past.
So in the biblical sense, hope is really expectation.
Mm-hmm. And what Paul and Jesus and the other... speakers and writers in the New Testament remind us is not that everything's going to go well once you're a Christian. In fact,
they actually go
so far as to say life's going to be very difficult for you.
Let me
a Christian.
Let me very acerbically say, as the representative culture in the room, so what's the point then? You know, at least by being a Buddhist, I can sit cross-legged and find some kind of inner peace.
Well, the point is the life of the world to come. One time I had a man tell me that he didn't like the majority of the hymns in our Lutheran hymnal because they seemed to be, life is the pits nowadays, but at least there's heaven, so praise God. And
suffering in our suffering,
and
we suffer on.
And I looked to him and I said, "So." Well, his point was, this guy was a pastor too. So,
My goodness! Yeah.
But anyway, his point was, we should celebrate now. We're in the kingdom of God now, the reign of God now. And that point is well taken. But in this culture that we have in the church of trying to meet people where they are, by the way, that's...
I don't know what that means. But
meet them where they're at is not proper English.
Yeah.
But meet them where they are, that's where people are. I just sat with a gentleman in my congregation that just lost his wife of 64 years. Celebrated his anniversary on Tuesday, sitting there watching her die.
Hmm.
And And, you know, there is lots of trouble and trials and frustrations and heartache in this life. But Christ, because of what he did for us on the cross, we have the promise of the life of the world to come, where there will not be that pain and heartache. And as I promised everybody at Blessed Savior this summer, I will always add in the list hot and humid, uncomfortable weather.
Well, this was the year for it.
This was definitely the year for it.
This was the year for it.
But, you know, the looking towards the life of the world to come is a wonderful thing. And it's not that life today, now, here and now isn't a gift. But we do have, because there is sin in this life, we do have those hardships. And we have the promise of, once we become a Christian, now we're going to be treated poorly by those who are not Christians, who don't understand it, who don't, you know, want anything to do with it, who, you know, boo the inclusion of God in a platform. You know,
yeah,
you know,
yeah.
I'm
we all know what you're talking about. Yeah.
You know, this world is, and this life, we are promised that it's going to be difficult, but we're also promised that God will be there, Christ will be there to help us through it.
So Paul is dealing with the conflicts in Corinth, especially here in this second letter to the Corinthians. He's justifying himself. He's justifying his ministry. He is affirming that this is a God-pleasing and God-ordained thing. And then he's also dealing with, I said, like, you know, how these people should be conducting themselves, especially as they treat one another and who they respect in the church. And then we get to this part of the letter, chapter 12, and he starts talking about visions.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know what happens, Pastor? Come in close, so I don't want everyone to hear this. But, you know, if I turn up tomorrow talking about I had a vision of heaven, they're going to give me one of those fancy sweaters that tie in the back. They are.
It's like one of my professors used to say, beware of the burning in the bosom, it might be heartburn.
That's true. That's true.
But he was given these visions.
But how do they relate to everything else that's happened to this point? As before we read the text, I think you really need to set the table so that we understand this.
Well, it's, again, more of the promise of the life of the world to come. Like the transfiguration. Christ was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, just before he went down the mountain and went, you know, straight to being persecuted and put on a cross, giving a glimpse of the life of the world to come, a glimpse of the glory of God, the promise of what's coming, but also to talk about his apostleship. You know, there were still people that were questioning whether he should be considered an apostle. And yet he had these great visions. He had seen, you know, been knocked off his high horse, perhaps literally. Yeah. I used to say literally until I read there, and it doesn't say anything about a horse. I was envisioned that he was knocked off a horse. But had this vision and all these wonderful, great things, but we also see he had his share of suffering. In that scene back then, you know, while he's still blind and waiting to be visited by Ananias, Ananias has a vision and told to go see Paul. And God says to Ananias, I am going to show him the suffering that he's going to have to go through in my name. In other words, he was predicting. This is, you know, the scriptures are really anti-prosperity gospel, even though we end up having some of these prosperity gospel preachers tell us the exact opposite.
Well, but here, speaking of what scripture is not full of, good segue that relates to these visions. For years, I remember as a kid first hearing about this, and I'm 50, so that shows you how far it goes even beyond that.
Wow.
With spiritism and mysticism and all these sorts of things. But again, there seems to be a recurrence of popularity of books You know, 5 minutes in heaven. There was some by a little kid most recently that got some popularity, who came back and started talking about, you know, riding dinosaurs or some silly things like this. And it seems to me that it's hard to distinguish true from false visions today. And Paul certainly isn't very bright, because as you can tell, if you have one of these visions, one of these near-death experiences, you know, you write a book and go on a speaking tour. He does no such thing.
Because we don't place our faith in the vision. He mentions it, but then he mentions also, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows.
Right.
You know, and he just mentions and moves on. He's trying to make a point of the fact that he has a reason to boast, and yet to keep him from becoming conceited, he has this thorn in the flesh given to him to keep that balance. But he's not going into the visions as if that's what we put our faith and trust in. We put our faith and trust in God's word and what he has told us, not, you know, on the visions, because, again, it could be just heartburn.
Well, it could be. But why don't more Christians have visions? And again, accepting, we all know the old screed about the TV guy, I have received a word from the Lord. Why don't we? Why isn't that more of a common thing in churches?
Well, I think to have a perfect answer to that, you'd have to ask God. And I don't know that.
Now, that's a cop-out. However, my personal opinion is that...
It
is my job, Pastor, to take you out on the limb and have you saw on the wrong side. And if you don't come willingly, I will drag you there.
But personally, I don't see the reason to have the visions. We have God's word here. And we trust God through the faith that he has given us through his word and through his sacraments. We don't have a need to have a vision. I mean, certainly there's certain times in our lives where we wish there was a vision. What am I supposed to do here, Lord?
Yeah.
Boy, I sure would like to have the writing on the wall, or write it on the sky, Lord, or you know, make it real obvious what I'm supposed to do. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. And he's quietly telling us, through the fact that he's not giving us those visions, to trust in him, to trust in what he has revealed to us in his holy word. Many times those visions were in order to get the writers to write the scriptures.
Well, sure.
And, you know,
inspiration.
The inspiration, the telling them what to write, revelation is, you know, write this down.
Yeah.
You know, we have the word of God now. And so I don't see, I'm not saying that people can't have visions these days. The Lord can do what he wants when he wants. But again, perhaps the reason he doesn't do that very often today is because he does not need to.
Chapter 12, verse 1, I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness, though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. And we'll pause there, because we have a couple of minutes before the break here. Now, I'm a little bit confused again. This is, you know, you're helping clear the fog of an early Friday morning for me. And that is Paul boasting, or is he bragging? Is he arguing? Is he complaining? Is he instructing? What exactly is he doing? Because boasting ain't always boasting.
Sure.
We found that out yesterday.
In the sense of, hey, look at me, he's actually doing the opposite of that. He's trying to point directly to Christ. So he's really instructing these first hearers and us about the whole process of how the Lord works through us, and how, again, how he is worthy to be called an apostle, how the Lord did that, but also he's going to come and talk about the trials that he's having to go through in order to keep him focused on Christ and what Christ is doing in and through him, and not on, hey, look at me, I'm St. Paul, after
all. So then what's the purpose? What is the end result he wishes to gain by doing this?
By writing this?
By this boasting.
By this boasting is to focus, again, on Christ. To say, well, you know, here I have the right to he says otherwise, other places, he says, I have, you know, I was a Jew among Jews, mm-hmm. and I was this great teacher, and I have all these reasons to boast, and yet I also realize I'm the chief of sinners. And he's trying to show that no matter how the Lord works through you, that it is Christ and his message that needs to come out. It's very instructive for pastors and other lay leaders.
Christ and his message as opposed to what?
As opposed to looking at him and seeing how great he is.
Well, I'm wondering if there isn't more going on here in Corinth, because a lot of this text that we've gone over isn't so much about, well, it is about proclaiming Christ, but there's so much of it that's about contending with these opponents that have come into the picture in Corinth.
Well, that's definitely true as well. It's one of the first ways to find out if a person is a true teacher or a false teacher, is to see, are they pointing to themselves or are they pointing to Christ?
You see, the argument I think that's being set up here is you may have these super apostles, these really cool guys with the nice hair and the big car and the good-looking wife in Corinth, who are talking about, look at me, we're so smart, we're so fancy, we're so approved by God because of our success, and, you know, if you want us to come and talk to your congregation, you better fork over the big bucks. We're not like this Paul guy who does it for free. What's the value in free stuff? You know, obviously you don't have value in free stuff. And it seems to me that Paul is boasting about how common he is to set himself off against the guys who are his opponents in Corinth, but I'm wondering, is that any way to win an argument? Yeah, they're super apostles. Look at me. I'm nothing but I'm just humble little old me.
Yeah, well, he's making the bigger contrast by saying they may be the super apostles, except that you know, I've had these revelations and visions. I was taken up, and I could focus in on all that and say, hey, look at me. Look what I've done. Look what God has done through me. I've got all these great visions. But he says, I have nothing to be gained by that.
So why is it? And this is the difficult one today, because you contend against so many people that have abused Scripture. But as far as Paul goes, why is suffering valued more than success?
Because by realizing that you can't do anything, you can't handle anything, you can't go through that suffering without Christ, again, brings Christ higher. It's the old John the Baptist, I must decrease so that he may increase. This is not about me, Paul is saying.
Not about me. Well, Culture Day says it's all about me. Me, me, me. Didn't that guy write a song about that? It's all about me, me, my, I.
Something like that.
Something like that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Join us during the break. It's a great time to call in. We'll be right back. Good morning and welcome back. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Now, you notice, Pastor Rogan, I bring that up because we're not saying that too much anymore. It's now the messenger of good news, worldwide KFUO. Have you noticed that?
Yes.
don't look at me like that.
No, I noticed.
Because we know you listen to nothing but KFUO, right?
No, I actually did notice it.
Yeah.
But
what do you think of that?
The messenger of
good news.
Good news.
As opposed to the bad news, which nobody wants to hear.
Sure.
Work with me, brother. Work with me. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Okay, where we left off, we were talking about suffering, and maybe what you should do is take a moment and explain how suffering brings glory to God and advances the gospel.
Well,
and I'm not talking about someone like Paul. I'm talking about...
It takes the focus off of us and puts it on God and are crying out to him for help. If we think we can do it on our own, why do we need God? I mean, really?
All right.
I had a class in college that was entitled Biblical Geography and Bible Interpretation. And it was focused on how the geography can tell us a whole lot more and interpret a little bit better. And, you know, it pointed out things like when we hear over and over again, for instance, the Good Shepherd, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, and he brings me beside still waters and green pastures and things, and we look outside. Earlier this summer, we didn't see a whole lot of green around St. Louis. It was a lot more brown.
Yeah.
But we do see green grass a whole lot more than you might see in many parts of Israel. A lot of Israel is mountainous and rocky and brown. And so the shepherd that actually finds the green pastures for his sheep is a very good shepherd. You know, that just kind of helps us understand things a little bit more. But my instructor also pointed out some of the things that we because we don't know the geography as well way over here in the United States, don't know the geography of the Holy Land as well as perhaps, you know, someone who has visited or whatever, we don't understand things as much. And I'll give you an example. The land flowing of milk and honey.
Yeah.
The promised land. We get the impression of this wonderful, abundant land. And of course, as opposed to the wilderness that they were wandering around, it was great, you know. And when the spies go in, they say, yes, it's got all this wonderful things and everything else. But if you were to choose between the land of Egypt, like say your choice when you're exiled in or you're held captive in Egypt,
yes,
as they were, and God says, instead of saying, I'm going to take you to a land you can call your own, a land flowing of milk and honey, say he said, I'm going to give you a choice between the land that we now know as Israel or Palestine or however you want to look at it now, and or you can just stay here in Egypt and I'll just wipe out the Egyptians, or I'll send them over there. I'll give you the choice. 9 times out of 10, probably more than that, actually, I think the people of Israel would have chosen to stay in Egypt. Because there's a reason why they were able to store up, you know, in the time of Joseph, they were able to store up all that good land. Because every year, the Nile River overflows its banks, and the land is very fertile. And it's very easy to make crops grow. whereas the land of goat's milk and honey bees is very often, I mean, there's parts of it that are very green and lush, but there's a big portion of it that's rocky and mountainous. And if it doesn't rain, the crops aren't going to grow.
Yeah, we've seen that this year.
And so, in a sense, he was saying, I'm going to take you to a land that's your own. But he wasn't saying, as we kind of get in our picture, that it's just this great land, better than the land of Egypt. Obviously, it's better because they're not captives. But as far as land goes, it's not that great a land, because when it rains, you're in trouble. So what do? You get down on your knees and you pray.
No, you get a Baal. You get an Asherah pole. You get whatever else the neighbors are doing, because they seem to be doing better than us.
Right. But, I mean, the point is that land itself gets you dependent on God because of the potential for suffering. You know, and getting down on your knees and praying for rain so that your crops will grow.
Listener called in, did not stay on the line, said, read Romans 5:3. And since you've got a Bible in front of you, and the one I have weighs 600 pounds and is behind me, I will defer to you to read it.
What have you been reading out of?
My electronic version on my iPad.
Oh, okay.
See, because they know that my eyes are pretty much shot now that I'm post-midlife, and you know, they've got the large print edition of the LSB in here.
Sure. Okay, Romans 5:3. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Very appropriate connection.
It does. It answers the question, I think, very well.
Yeah.
So as we continue looking at this, Paul, you know, on the one hand, he says he's boasting, bragging, whatever term you want to use, and then he talks about being reluctant to do this, but yet he does it. How does this make sense?
Well, because he's trying to make his point. He doesn't want people to be focused in on the visions and focused in on, hey, this guy is a great guy, and start worshiping him. I mean, they may not go as far as to worship him, but if that's the big, you know, if he's the guy that they're coming to hear and not the fact that they're hearing about Christ, then we've got a problem.
Hmm.
I mean, I'll kind of ask you a question. Why did Jesus always say after he was done, you know, doing a miracle, oh, don't tell anybody?
Because his hour had not yet come.
His hour had not yet come, and the individual miracles were not the big thing. The focus was what he was going to do on the cross for us. That was the main thing. And so we have Paul here, again, trying to keep the focus off of him. But in order to make his point, he had to mention the visions and that kind of thing to say, hey, I have every right to boast, in worldly terms, I have every right to boast, and yet I'm not going to. I'm going to mention these things, but you don't want to be focused in on me. It's kind of like Simon the Sorcerer, the guy that met Peter and the other disciples.
Yeah, you got good stuff. Sell me some of it.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. He was like a magician kind of thing, you know, and people thought great things about him because he was this great magician, you know. And then he became a believer, but then he saw that Peter and James and John were healing people and doing all these wonderful things, but they were pointing to Christ. And he says, well, I want the same thing because I want people to look at me. It's one of the reasons why, I believe that we're given advice in Scripture not to let new converts become, you know, pastors.
Yeah, right.
And leaders, not right off the bat. Not that they can't eventually become one, but because, you know, here Simon the Sorcerer was was a new convert, but he was still focused in on his own glorification and such. It's always going to be a temptation for people. I've seen churches where the pastor's been there for 20, 21 years, something like that, and they retire, and the church is lost because they don't know what they're going to do without that pastor. And it's like, well, the God's word still remains. And you wonder sometimes whether they were there because of the charisma of that pastor or if they were there to hear God's word. And it's one of those things that pastors have to watch out for, is that they don't get in the way of the gospel.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the phones. Chet, good morning. You're up first with Pastor Roglin. Go ahead.
Hello?
You're on.
Oh, yeah, this is Chet. Hi, Roglin. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Thanks. Was that scripture reference you read, that was Romans 3, 5?
5-3.
I didn't quite hear all of it. Had another call came in from his grandson. But my comment was that I was listening to you guys discuss suffering as Christians, and I was thinking about the fact we need to be careful not to put ourselves in the mindset that we necessarily have to suffer. You know, a lot of times we can tend to have the tendency to think that that makes our faith or our belief more worthwhile just because we go through difficulties in our lives, and we shouldn't get to the point where we want to throw pity parties and then glorify ourselves because we do suffer. It may not be God's intention that all of us suffer, or all of us have experiences to the same degree. But in accordance with the scripture we're discussing this morning, if there are those occasions where we go through adversity, we know that we have, our strength is found in the Lord, and we have an advocate with the Savior to help us overcome that suffering. So that's what my thought was.
Pastor?
Thank you for your thought. We definitely go through sufferings as Christians, and we should expect them. And the Lord uses all things to teach us and to have us grow. I don't know if you had any more to share on that.
Well, I think not, because that pop indicates he's gone.
Okay.
I thought he was still there, but apparently he's moved on to other things. Thanks for the call, Chet. We appreciate that. You ready for a call from a brother pastor here?
I am looking forward to
it. Are you sure?
Because I may have been corrected here. I don't know.
We'll see. Now, treat this brother pastor gently, because he's about to embark on a very long trip.
Oh, I dearly love Pastor Knorr.
Pastor Nabil Knorr joins us. Good morning.
Top of the morning to you, saints in Christ. How are you on this lovely, gorgeous Friday?
I am better than I deserve to be, quite honestly.
Well, that makes me happy.
And I'm doing very well as well. Was I at all correct in the about the geography?
Most of it. I will be gentle. Having grown on the slopes of Mount Carmel and near the Jezreel Valley and the Galilean part, around the mountainous areas and the Jezreel Valley is as lush as it can be. Certainly we don't get a lot of rain. Where is the desert portion is in the southern part. Once you get to Judah, which is close to Jerusalem and Bethlehem and down to Jericho and Samaria, then you begin to see the dryness. But as you go to the northern part of Israel, starting like from my hometown, Haifa, as well as to Nazareth and all of that, when you look at the mountains, and I've been taking tours for years, and whether it's in the spring or in the fall or in the middle of the summer, you see it very lush and green. What is ironic, and I don't know how to explain that to people, that the rain that gets down there and the soil that it is, it produces abundant crops. It literally is. We have normally two crops a year out of the same field, and I don't know how that works. A, I know it's the season, but also the land itself has something in the soil that is very productive and very beneficial.
Okay, well, like I said, I always say when I'm right. Give the credit to me. No, I'm just kidding.
But you are right, though. I'm not saying you are wrong. I'm not trying. But like, I like to just highlight that some portion of it is desert and some of it is green. And people on my tour would say, gosh, we didn't realize it was this lush. And you go to the mountain, literally, it's breathtaking. I mean, I look from my window up to Mount Carmel. Year-round, it's green. It's not dry. Certain patches, of course, are dry. But in general, you are really correct. I'm not trying to take anything away from that. But certain portions of the land are more so than others.
Okay. Wasn't sure what that noise was.
I think
was.
That's a cell phone in the background.
Oh, okay.
That's not me.
That's not me. I don't have a cell phone.
I'll give you the credit, though. I'll give you the credit. You did well.
Pastor Noor, just before we continue on with the texter and finish up for today, I've got to give you 30 seconds. Bike for Life is this weekend, right?
Tomorrow, 7 o'clock in the morning, and we pray for a beautiful weather like it is, and we have everything in motion. The vehicles are ready. The transport vehicles are supporting people. The churches, we got 4 churches helping us out with breakfast and lunch and supper, and we pray that we would be able to save babies so that they might be able to worship the only true God and Savior and bring an end to the hostilities against the babies.
Now, just very quickly, the Bike for Life is about 100 miles. You do it there in your home area of South Dakota.
Starting from Armour, heading eastwards all the way to Sioux Falls. It ends up being 100.97 miles exactly from the church to the Alpha Center where we have the ultrasound that is keeping babies alive. And over the past 15 years, we've saved over 3,000 babies and raised well over $150,000. And we are hoping to break last year's of $18,200.
Well, I would hope that KFUO could play a role in that. And again, I would never advocate anything that I do not support myself. You know that I've done that. Give the information real quick if somebody would like to send a little something, a gift.
They can send it to, I'll use the abbreviation, Southeastern South Dakota LFL, SESD LFL, care of Pastor Noor at Redeemer Lutheran Church, P.O. Box 158, Armour, South Dakota 57313. Or they can go on the web and they can register that way or donate on the web, www.bikeforlifesd.org.
It's good work. Be safe. Watch out for those semis.
Thank you, good brother. Keep us in your prayers. I appreciate it.
We shall. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Plenty of time if you want to get in with a question or comment. Let's finish our text and then see where Paul is taking us in these first 10 verses of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, picking up at verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly, it says, of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. Now, like I said yesterday, you can't sell that with a free trip to Branson. That is not what Christ is supposed to be about, Pastor. I'm sorry. I know. I saw it on television.
You know, this is just a continuation of how other worldly God and his plan of salvation is. It just doesn't compute with us because we think in terms of boasting and being proud of and focusing in on greatness in our minds. And yet, Christianity focuses in on the cross. what the world sees as a low point is a high point for Christians. We call it Good Friday. You know, people. How many times I've heard non-Christians say, "Why would you call it Good Friday when your leader died?"
And that's the point.
Yeah. And that's the point. Mm-hmm. You know, and Luther is very clear in focusing us on the cross and not on glory here on earth, because the cross that Christ went through and the crosses that we have to bear are part of this life and keep us from becoming like these super apostles who were looking at ourselves. I mean, that's really what that verse means. So to keep me from becoming conceited, in other words, to keep me from being like those guys are doing and focusing in on themselves and, hey, look at me, look how, you know, powerful and how great in the church I am, God gave me a thorn in the flesh.
Speaking of the thorn in the flesh, we need to spend a moment or two on this, because many people have used that. It's become a common cliche. You know, you might see a guy who, a baseball team that's got a bad pitcher, and they'll refer to him as the thorn in the flesh for the Cardinals or whoever it may be. All right. So it's become sort of a just, you know, a rote, repetitive figure of speech for a lot of folks today. But what exactly does that mean, this thorn in the flesh? And I guess the best I can ask for is an opinion as to what it may be, because I don't think it's clearly defined.
No, I don't think we know exactly what he had. I think the fact that it says in the flesh means there was some kind of a physical ailment. You know, it wasn't just, he lost his job or something like that. It was an actual physical ailment. Although, you know, in one sense, the suffering that we go through can include all those other things, that, you know, losing a job or financial difficulties or whatever.
It says messenger of Satan, though. That kind of, I think, takes it into a different realm, as to
what
it may be.
Right. Well, except that it's a, you know, people tend to look at it as maybe something special that nobody else has ever had to go through. And I don't know if that necessarily has to be. All the suffering that we have in this world is a result of sin, and therefore related to Satan. You know, it's not necessarily saying that Satan went and attacked him like he attacked Job, you know, as the Lord, you know, allowed him to do. It could have been. But people have tried to figure out what this thorn in the flesh is. Some people have said, you know, he
had... But does it matter?
I really don't think so. I mean, some people have said that it was maybe a, you know, he had a bad back. I don't know if they're trying to just apply their own problems.
And all that,
well, the eyesight, and they jump on that, I think, because of the fact that he had been blind for 3 days.
Perhaps.
Blinded, you know, and maybe that he didn't get fully healed from that or whatever. Whatever this ailment is would be akin to something that... that we might say, oh, well, we could be better Christians if only we would get rid of this problem. You know, somebody who's unable to use their legs. Well, you know, think of how much more I could do if I could walk around and didn't have to depend on this wheelchair, or, you know, whatever it is. You know, he did plead to God to have it removed, because it was that annoying. That, you know, and it would be, like I said, the equivalent of us asking, hey, you know, Lord, think of how much better a Christian I could be if I didn't have this particular problem that I'm suffering with. Hmm. And yet, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. I want you to depend on me for everything. And if you didn't have it, maybe you wouldn't be that great Christian, because you wouldn't be focused in on me, you'd be focused in on you. And so the Lord uses all the things that we have good and bad blessings for his purposes.
Sorry. Absolutely. Thanks be to God. Pastor Matt Roglin serves at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant. Thank you, my friend.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.